You're either going to be controlled by God, by the Holy Spirit, or you're going to be controlled by the flesh and all its influences. If you're controlled by God, you have the power to forgive people. You can make the statement, by will, I forgive this person. Or you can choose to take part of the bitterness and the calamity and the unforgiveness and all the stuff that we will see going on tonight and the next few chapters in this book. It's your decision. It's not anybody else's decision. It's your decision. And some of you are still carrying stuff around. It's shaping who you are.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, the senior pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. At The Bridge, David McGee has assisting pastors, and one of those is Neil. Welcome to the program today, Neil.
Well, Bob, we've had some good teachings here about being led by the Spirit, forgiveness, being forgiven, and even restoration and reconciliation. Some great key words when you're looking in the Bible.
Neil, is forgiving somebody something that's just kind of an automatic thing in our lives, or is it something we really have to be intentional about?
Yes, Bob, that's what we need to strive for and take effort in, is to forgive others because of the great forgiveness that's been extended to us.
And that's a lot. So let's listen to David McGee as he continues teaching verse by verse, finishing up 2 Samuel chapter 14.
Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 14. We're looking at the life of David, the life of Absalom. And what had happened before is one of David's sons had raped his half-sister and suffered no punishment from David or the government. And Absalom took it upon himself to conspire to kill Amnon. And then Absalom flees the scene. So that's kind of where we catch up. Now, it's an interesting chapter, and I'll tell you why from a Bible study, Bible teacher standpoint. And some of this, we're dealing with motivations. Whenever you get into the area of motivations, of trying to figure out why somebody did something, boy, you have to be very careful. Because you might think that you're always sure of somebody's motivations, but there's no way that you can be sure of somebody's motivations. And when we look at this chapter tonight, you start to ask yourself, okay, well, why did he do that? Or why did he do it like this? And some of those answers are disturbing, and some of them, quite frankly, are I don't know. But as a Bible teacher, I'm in the position where I kind of have to get into a little bit of speculation. So it's going to be interesting. It's going to be kind of a minefield, and I'll try to traverse it with grace. Amen? 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1. Let's look at it together. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, "Please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning a long time for the dead. Go to the king and speak to him in this manner." So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, "Help, O king." Then the king said to her, "What troubles you?" And she answered, "Indeed, I am a widow. My husband is dead. Now your maidservant had two sons, and the two fought with each other in the field, and there was no one to part them, but the one struck the other and killed him. And now the whole family has risen up against your maidservant, and they said, 'Deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed, and we will destroy the heir also.' So they would extinguish my ember that is left and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth." Verse 8, "Then the king said to the woman, 'Go to your house and I will give orders concerning you.' And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, 'My lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless.'" So she's saying, you know what, go ahead and make your decision, and I'll pick up the slack or take up the heat. But then verse 10, "The king said, 'Whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you anymore.' Then she said, 'Please let the king remember the Lord your God, and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son.'" Now David's response is very interesting. And he said, "As the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground." Therefore the woman said, "Please let your maidservant speak another word to my lord the king." And he said, "Say on." Verse 13, "So the woman said, 'Why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, and that the king does not bring his banished one home again. For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Now therefore I have come to speak of this thing to my lord the king, because the people have made me afraid. And your maidservant said, I will now speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his maidservant. For the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together from the inheritance of God. And your maidservant said, the word of my lord the king will now be comforting. For as the angel of God, so is my lord the king in discerning good and evil. And may the Lord your God be with you. And then the king answered and said to the woman, please do not hide from me anything that I ask you. And the woman said, please let my lord the king speak. Verse 19, the wise King David. So the king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all this? And the woman answered and said, as you live, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right hand or to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. For your servant Joab commanded me, and he put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant, to bring about this change of affairs, your servant Joab has done this thing. But my Lord is wise, according to the wisdom of the angel of God, to know everything that is in the earth. And the king said to Joab, all right, I have granted this thing. Go therefore and bring back the young man Absalom. Verse 23. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. See what I mean when I said they weren't ready to do this? Absalom hadn't asked for forgiveness. David wasn't forgiving him. Absalom's place was in the king's court, the king's house. That was his place as David's son and as a member of the king's court. David says, you're not coming back to the king's court. I don't want to see you. You're going to come and you're going to live in your house away from the palace. Is that restoration? No. See, David wasn't interested in restoring Absalom to the king's court. And so, you know, the story with Joab kind of leapfrogs the process and it all goes haywire. Now, what personal application could we possibly gain from that? Well, I think sometimes we do the exact same thing. We leapfrog the restoration process. When the relationship's not ready to be restored, the person who committed the injury is not ready to go back to the person and say, hey, you know what, I'm sorry. Now, when they do, the Bible again, very plain. Well, Pastor David, you're talking a lot about being forgiven and a lot about forgiving other people. Yep. These are some of the things that make Christianity so different than any other religion. What are we? Is it our job to go through the world and tell them what all is wrong with them? It's not. You know, to a certain degree, you have to speak truth into people's lives and say, look, this is going to be this. If you continue this way, this is what's going to happen. But here's what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. I love that phrase. The ministry of reconciliation. Not the ministry of judgment. Not the ministry of doom and gloom. The ministry of reconciliation, reconciling, taking two people who were enemies and making them not be enemies again. Because brother, sister, family, the verse is saying, you know what? You were an enemy of God. You were his enemy. God says, if you weren't for me, you were against me. Everybody in here was against him at one point. And God said, hey, you know what? I know you're my enemy, but you've asked me to forgive you. And I'm going to forgive you because I'm a God of restoration and reconciliation. And now that I've restored you and reconciled you, now I want you to go do that for other people. What a great thing Jesus has asked us to do. Go be ministers of reconciliation. What a joy. A lot of you think, well, you know, you got to tell people about Jesus, got to yell at them, put my finger in your face and be ugly to them. It's not what Jesus is saying. It's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, you know what? You're ministers of reconciliation. And I wonder, if we use the scriptural language to people, how many people would be interested in what we have? If we walked up to them and instead of going, hey, buddy, hey, you know you're going to hell? Instead of doing that, if we walked up to them and said, hey, have you ever wondered what it would like to have everything that you've ever done wrong to be forgiven by God? How many people would say, oh, no, I don't want that. Ministers of reconciliation. Life lesson, we should seek to restore people and reconcile them to God. We should seek to restore people and reconcile them to God. Again, let me repeat. This is part of this process, this restoration, this reconciliation has to be repentance. Has to be repentance. Because if you restore without repentance, you don't really have restoration. Restoration can't be done like that. God doesn't force himself on you without you coming to him and saying, God, forgive me. Once you say, God, forgive me, God says, oh, done, done. Restoration would be complete. And as we progress over the next couple of weeks, I just wonder how all this would have turned out if David would have said, hey, you know what? Come back to the king's court. If Absalom would have said, you know what? I messed up. Please forgive me. This whole thing would go totally different. I know that, but it doesn't. Notice something else that's missing. We never see in the scripture that David ever sat down with Absalom and said, Absalom, you shouldn't have killed your brother. Now, you might think, well, you know, isn't that kind of obvious? No, it was still David's role as a father to sit down with Amnon and said, you know, good, bad, murder, bad. Murder's bad. You shouldn't kill your brother. This was part of his role as a father, but he didn't do it. Let's read on, verse 25. Now, in all Israel, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. For the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. So, good-looking guy, verse 26. And when he cut the hair of his head at the end of every year, he cut it because it was heavy on him. And when he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels according to the king's standard. So, at the time, most of Jewish men would cut their hair. They would put their hair and either grab two fistfuls and have whatever stuck out cut, or one handful and outside the tail and have that cut. Now, you know, some people said, well, the weight of his hair was like 3 pounds, 3.5 pounds, 4 pounds, as high as 6. The fact that the guy weighed his hair, I think, is the real issue. You know, I mean, it doesn't matter how much his hair. I mean, I read that verse, I was like, dude, something's like wrong. I mean, I've only weighed my hair like once. No, I can't. I've never weighed. Some of you are going, I knew it. Now, let me go ahead and hit something real quick. Some people said, well, the fact he had long hair, that's really what Absalom's problem was. He was a hippie, and we all know how hippies are. Absalom's problem wasn't his hair, it was in his heart was where the problem was. And I used to, as a believer, I had long hair, and you know, people used to hammer me about it. And you like Absalom. Yeah, or maybe like Samson. There's a Nazarite vow where you didn't cut your hair while you took this vow to God. I know some of you have been brought up in churches where you're going, no, nature itself, teacher. Let's go ahead and deal with that real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because some of you have been, if you've ever had long hair, you've heard this one from somebody, probably not in love. But doth not nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, is a dishonor to him? Culturally significant was the time that if a man had a long hair in Corinth, he was probably a male prostitute and designated as such. But let's read on. But if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. So what this passage is talking about is men should have short hair, women should have long hair. But usually the guys that beat up guys about having long hair, you know, their wives have short hair, and it doesn't make any sense that they would point out what's wrong with somebody else. Now, but look what the next verse says. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. So what if somebody has long hair? I don't care. I'm interested in their heart and if they're in the right relationship with God.
You're listening to Pastor David McGee on Cross the Bridge. He'll be back with more in just a moment. But first, if you haven't been to our website at crossthebridge.com yet, what are you waiting for? Go to crossthebridge.com to learn more about how listeners like you are helping get the life-changing truth of God's Word to more people through the radio, internet, and mobile technologies. At crossthebridge.com, you can also check out our broadcast schedule, listen to more teaching from Pastor David, and sign up for Pastor David's free daily devotional. And there's more there, too. So visit crossthebridge.com today. Now, here's Pastor David as he continues sharing verse by verse.
Verse 27, to Absalom were born 3 sons and 1 daughter whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of beautiful appearances like his sister. Her name was Tamar. And Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, but did not see the king's face. Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come to him. So the whole relationship is strained because they avoided Absalom's repentance, David's restoration of him. David was king. I don't think he ever again is Absalom's king. We're going to see that in a grotesque way next chapter. I don't think he saw him as king. And David had received grace, but he wasn't giving it to his son. And David had been forgiven of so much. Do you understand? If you've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, he has so forgiven you of your sins. Never again will you be in prayer and say, God, you know, I just want to talk to you a little bit about this. And God say, well, I remember that time. Remember that time you did something really stupid? Remember that time you went out and did this? Oh, that still hurts me to this day when I think about it. You know, unlike our earthly parents do sometimes. God never does that. As a matter of fact, there's a couple of really remarkable verses in the Bible. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He's removed them as far as from the east to the west. Look to the horizons in a really flat place, that much and further. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, it says, then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Such a great verse. When you come to God and you ask him to forgive you of something that you've already asked him to forgive you of, he doesn't know what you're talking about, because he can forgive you in such a complete way. He'll say, well, what are you talking about? I don't remember that. According to that verse, an incredible thing. Verse 29, rereading to catch up verse 30. Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he had sent again the second time, he would not come. So he said to his servant, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servant set the field on fire. So we, you know, Absalom has some character flaws you're seeing who Absalom is, and you're going to see even more. But God's still wanting to do a work. When we had the home Bible study and we started it and nobody came, there was two neighborhood kids that came a little bit after a little while. They partly came to our house because nobody else in the neighborhood would let them come to their house. This little boy, he reminded me so much of myself. He was 8 years old. And I mean, at 8 years old, when the police came into the neighborhood, they were usually looking for him. He burnt his neighbor's fence down, but he was at our home Bible study. And I'll never forget the night when I talked about getting forgiven, being forgiven, asking God to forgive you of your sins. And I said, do you want to do this? He said, yeah. So Absalom burns Joab's field. I guess that was his way of thanking him for helping him to get back to Jerusalem. I don't know. See, again, we see Absalom's not submitted to Joab's leadership. He's not submitted to David. He has incredible potential as a leader. We're going to see that. But because he's an unsubmitted leader, he's a very dangerous person. And you see that in the kingdom of God. If a pastor is unsubmitted to God, he's a dangerous man. If a leader in a church is not submitted to his pastor, that's a dangerous person. Because with a great potential leader comes great potential disaster, and people can get hurt. And we're going to see some people get seriously hurt in this rebellion of Absalom. As a matter of fact, the stronger your leadership skills are, the more careful you have to be with them. Because you can lead people to a bad place because they will follow you. Verse 31, then Joab arose and came to Absalom's house and said to him, why have your servants set my field on fire? Reasonable question, isn't it? I had an aunt that she spoke real slowly. She just never got excited about anything. Aunt Frances, she was a dear old lady. And she talked like this. And when she was talking, you had to be patient. Sweet lady. Sweet lady. And one night, her house caught on fire. And she went over next door to Shorty's house. And she goes over there and she goes, Shorty, my house is on fire. you had to admire, because, I mean, she wasn't going to get excited about anything, including the house being on fire. Verse 32. And Absalom answered Joab and said, look, I sent to you saying, come here so that I may send you to the king to say, why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me to be there still. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face, but if there's iniquity in me, let him execute me. Again, a problem. Absalom is pushing for an audience with the king. He's not ready for it. David's not ready for it, but he's pushing for it. And because of this, disaster happens. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 6 says this. Don't demand an audience with a king or push for a place among the great. It is better to wait for an invitation than to be sent to the end of the line publicly disgraced. Wait. Wait. God's calling you to a ministry? Wait. People around you will recognize that calling, and God in His due season, in His right time, will give you that place. If you're frustrated and out of sorts, then that's probably work of the flesh. So Joab went to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and then the king kissed Absalom. again, on the surface, everything sounds like it's good, but it's not. It's not. And part of this is key in the whole David and Absalom thing. But because David and Absalom won't work through this, the whole nation's going to suffer. Because David didn't come to Absalom and say, Absalom, look, you did wrong. You killed Amnon. And give Absalom the opportunity for restoration for him to say, you know what? I'm sorry. I was wrong. I took vengeance in my own hands. I shouldn't have done that. But David didn't do that. Absalom didn't do that. And now the whole thing is messed up. But the challenge, I guess the challenge is don't be like an Absalom and not asking for forgiveness. And don't be like a David and withhold it. I mentioned a couple things. Restoration, the person has to repent. But they don't have to repent for you to forgive them. Because until you forgive them, you're still carrying that around. And if you're still carrying that around, that is affecting who you are as a believer. And if you've been walking through life going, no, I'm going to wait till they ask me to forgive them before I forgive them. I'm going to wait till I see fruits of repentance in their life before I forgive them. Friend, you're carrying that around. That's holding you down and that's holding you back. Ephesians 4:31 says this, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you and all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now there is a path to restoration. There is a path to reconciliation. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 says this, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, it says smack him, put him down, shoot him. No, that's not what it says. It says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Amplified actually says, without any sense of superiority. We need to walk in this. We need to walk in this. I want to walk in this. See, in all this, this rebellion is bred in Absalom's heart that is just, it's going to be horrible. And these chapters revolve around bitterness and unforgiveness. Absalom didn't forgive Amnon for raping his sister. David didn't forgive Absalom for killing Amnon. Absalom didn't forgive David for not punishing Amnon. And it continues to this day. I bet you there's not anybody in here that doesn't have some kind of family situation or some kind of situation with friends where this thing is still perpetuating itself. And Jesus came that all that could be broken, that you don't have to walk under the weight and the bondage of this. Now, you can be a part of that bitterness and that unforgiveness if you choose to. You can walk in it, and some of you probably have for years. I did for years. And finally, I said, I'm not doing this anymore. And I forgave people that have never asked me to forgive them. And be honest, some of them never will. But I no longer carry that around. They may carry it around. I'm not carrying it around. Final life lesson. We can choose to forgive. You're either going to be controlled by God, by the Holy Spirit, or you're going to be controlled by the flesh and all its influences. If you're controlled by God, you have the power to forgive people. You can make the statement, by will, I forgive this person. Or you can choose to take part of the bitterness and the calamity and the unforgiveness and all the stuff that we will see going on tonight and the next few chapters in this book. It's your decision. It's not anybody else's decision. It's your decision. And some of you are still carrying stuff around and it's shaping who you are because you're carrying it around. Put it down. Don't carry that around anymore. Let me put it like this. God has given you the power to break the cycle of bitterness and unforgiveness. He's given that to each person that's in here tonight. The question is, what will you do with that? What will you do with it? God has forgiven you of so much. And really, in scale, He asks you to forgive others of so little.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking Him to help you to live for Him. Now, God wants you to pray this prayer so much that He died to give you the opportunity and the ability to ask Him to forgive you. Please, pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe You died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe You were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for You all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. Jesus said he would not turn anybody away who comes to him, and he came for those people who knew they needed forgiveness, those who were sick, not the righteous. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. You can also write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Now, before we go, in a world that seems chaotic at every turn, Jesus wants you to experience peace this year. He wants you to experience His shalom, which is wholeness, joy, and hope, no matter what the circumstances are that you face every day. Neil, do we have a resource that can help our listeners with this?
Yeah, Bob. Pastor David wrote a simple book that can show you how to experience this shalom that you were just talking about. It's easy to read and full of great analogies to share powerful biblical truths. Cross the Bridge to Life, Discover Your Adventure will be a blessing to any of our listeners, Bob.
You know, that's a great gift to thank any of our listeners that financially support us to help more people cross the bridge from death to life. Go to crossthebridge.com to request your copy today.
Also, each day you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with his email devotional. Life lessons to consider, daily reading plan, and even biblical thoughts to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of Pastor David.
Yes, Neil, and it's free and easy to sign up today at crossthebridge.com. Thanks again for listening, folks, and we hope you'll join us next time as we continue studying verse by verse through 2 Samuel.